He wasn't given to many of the things that beset young men in their lives. He led a good, clean life. And he had reason to feel that he had lived a good life, and he felt comfortable with his church fellowship and his baptism and anything else that accompanied being a religious person. But he told me when we met about discovering that he wasn't saved. He said, you know, I thought I was saved, but I'm not. I wasn't. But I found out that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could receive the gift of eternal life. And he said, I received Christ as my Savior. And we shared our testimonies. I told him about mine, about my experience of being brought under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I have to sadly report, and I don't have to say this, but I will say it, because he would say, why didn't you tell them the whole story? You were a scoundrel. And you lived a pretty rough life. And you needed to be saved, didn't you? Yes, I did. And I was. And our friendship blossomed out of that, and I watched him, and he inspired me, because this is a fellow that really, he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to do whatever he could to spread the gospel and further the good news. And believe me, he did. He did it in many ways. At the Gospel Center, he was involved with bus ministry, going into few gardens and bringing back just buses loads of kids. They had children's meetings there. He followed Gene Hollingsworth all the way over to Chapel Hill and assisted there in establishing a Sunday school and a fellowship of believers there, and worked faithfully at it. And I don't know how many assemblies in North Carolina that I know of, that if you go there, more than likely they would say, how's Les getting along? Just recently I had several assemblies ask me, how's Les doing? And I had to share with them that he wasn't doing too well. But I want to read to you just two passages of Scripture. I want to remind you of why it was that he found such comfort in these, because Les didn't want to have any shadow of doubt about where he was going when he died. The first of these is found in Romans, and we read this just recently together. And he commented, telling me that I do believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Les didn't have any doubt about God's love for him. He wanted to be sure he knew what God's purpose was for him, and I believe that he found it, gifted to meet people, talk to people. You can ask Mildred, he knew how to talk. I've heard her caution him many times, Les, will you be quiet? He was a delightful person, as I said. At the close of this statement, I want to read these verses and tie them with a couple of other verses that he mentioned. It says, as it is written, for your sake you are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. When we think about the circumstances in life, whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or any of these things, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had such firm convictions about eternal security, being saved and knowing you were saved. Know what you believe and believe what you know. And then when we come to another passage that was a favorite of his, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it reminds us again that he had to be persuaded. Sometimes Les might ask you to explain something twice. I didn't get what you were talking about. Explain that to me. And he wanted to have things explained to him. That any person, like the Apostle Paul, that had trusted Christ and had received him as personal Savior, was safe and secure. And in the verses that he mentioned to me in Timothy, it goes like this: I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, I want to tell you, the other evening, that day came for him. The day arrived, and he took leave of this life. And he knew quite well that when he did close his eyes, and he did leave this world, he would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He claimed that. He knew that. He believed that. And you know, it just made life for him so much more pleasant. And he rejoiced in it and praised God for it. So I thank God that I can share with you just a little bit about a life that was lived for the glory of God.
I'd like to read you a tribute to our dad. And I'll ask you to bear with me. His official name was Clarence Leslie Doby. A big name for a man with such a small stature. His friends and family called him many names. Les, Leslie, Pops, Reverend, Papa, and Papa. But affectionately, the family called him Daddy. Daddy was a wonderful husband, father, and grandfather. He dearly loved Mama and adored his children and grandchildren. His father had a zest. Our father had a zest for life that could not be measured, but could be best described as overflowing with joy. He always had a smile and an encouraging word to share. Daddy was known for three things, Bob. You got one of them. Actually, two of them. First, and most importantly of all, he loved his Lord and Savior. He always said, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, God's matchless grace. Daddy was always telling others about Christ and pointing them to the Savior. Truly his life was a testimony of God's grace and mercy. Secondly, he loved to eat. Mostly anything and everything. He always said, if you put it in front of me, I'm going to eat it. Thirdly, he loved to talk. He never met a stranger, never made an enemy. He believed he was the expert on all topics. Why, if Derb's light poles could talk, many of them would tell you they had a conversation with Lester.
Dad also had many interests and hobbies. He was an avid golfer, or probably more accurate, a hacker. He and his buddies would meet up Monday through Saturday to hit the ball. He and some of his close friends even traveled to Scotland to play golf, a trip he thoroughly enjoyed. He and Mama, loved to travel. They've been all over the world, by car, by bus, and plane. Daddy always packed his camera first, then his clothes. He had a fascination with cars, which he called automobiles. His favorites were Volkswagen, Mercedes, Cadillacs, and Ford. Not only did he enjoy a new car, but all the buttons he could push and the gadgets that came with them. We had many fond memories of Daddy. One of those was that he loved music. So naturally, it became a part of us. He loved playing his saxophone, singing hymns, and singing Bye Bye Baby Bunny to his grandchildren. We didn't take up singing, but we all took up playing the piano. A memory we would like to forget was that the child labor law did not apply to us. Daddy had a afternoon paper route. Guess who the cheap labor was? Our weekly pay was $1, but if we stopped to get candy at Smith's store, that dollar became 90 cents. A memory not to be forgotten was our annual family beach trip. All 11 of us went for the week, and all 11 of us stayed in one house, and we all survived. So what fun we had. Our good times included golfing and 24-hour eating, shopping, fun on the beach, and our pontoon boat ride. Daddy loved our family beach trip. Our last one was in August of 2008. This year's highlight was a house with an elevator that took him from floor to floor, which allowed him to be part of the family and our non-stop activities. We ended our beach week with a favorite of Daddy's, eating at Calabash. All the memories will last a lifetime, but the greatest memory Daddy left us was the importance of placing the Lord first in our life. His motto question was, what would the Lord have you to do? Daddy's greatest desire was his children and his grandchildren to know and to love the Lord and lead lives pleasing to him. Throughout our life, our parents placed a high priority on youth activities that promoted spiritual growth. Therefore, we attended and enjoyed endless years of camp, conferences, retreats, and that legacy continues today with our own children. Thanks for a lifetime of memories. We love you.
Had left the friends and Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's thought and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
The Old Testament says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When the Apostle Paul was taken up into the third heaven that he describes in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of hearing things that it is not lawful for a man to utter. Later, the Apostle Paul would say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful for you that I remain in the flesh. When you think of the apostle already having been blessed to see and to hear what was in heaven, no wonder he came back and said, I have a desire, a strong desire to depart and to be with Christ. And then he said, which is far better, not even comparable to what we have down here. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was spoken in John 14, a very familiar passage to us, one that we love and appreciate at times like this. Remember that when the Lord Jesus said that, he was facing the cross. And while going to heaven was eventually the place he went to prepare for us, primarily, it was going to the cross to prepare a place for us. The cross lay between the Lord Jesus and heaven. And so now when we think of a child of God dying, even though it's a rare thing in Scripture to ever hear of a saint dying, it's normally a saint sleeping. The unsaved die, saints fall asleep. That doesn't mean that sleeping is soul sleep. It simply means that the body we're in quit breathing and instantly, quicker than you and I could ever imagine, to be absent from the body is to at the same time be present with the Lord. This casket contains the body, the worn-out body of a child of God. Les Dobie has never been more alive than he is right now. And if we could see what he has already seen, every child of God in this building right now would say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He wouldn't come back here if he had the choice. He would simply say in a southern way, y'all come. And that's where we're going. The best is yet to come. I met Les Dobie 23 years ago after a Sunday evening service here at Northgate Chapel. He and Don Amshay took me out to a little restaurant, and we were sitting, talking, and just enjoying fellowship and talking over the things of the Lord, and that began a long, enjoyable relationship that I have thoroughly enjoyed. Several years ago, we were chatting, and he said, I'd like to ask you if you would, when I die, take part in my funeral service. I said, Les, under one condition, and that is if I die first, you take part in mine. But he has gone on, and it is indeed an honor to be a part of this funeral service today. It is a bittersweet thing, isn't it? Bitter in that we'll miss him, you'll miss him. That is the way it ought to be. Scripture says we sorrow, only not like those who have no hope. When we think of what Scripture says about death, though, it does help us to understand what has happened. Paul described death as folding up a tent. Now think of that. Folding up a tent that has been used, well invested. We would all agree, wouldn't we, that Brother Les Dobie invested his life well. It was a life well lived. When you were with him, you loved him, and you knew he loved you. And the common bond was the Lord Jesus. When we die as believers, our body does go into the ground. Eventually, this body will go back to dust. In just a little while this afternoon, there will be a time when this casket will be placed into the soil and covered over. That body will be buried out of sight. But God has plans for this body. This body is going to be raised again one day at the rapture. It will come out of the ground, and Scripture says that the body will be reunited with the soul. And this body that we are burying this afternoon is going to be new and glorified and fitted to live eternally in the presence of God. Until then, there is so much in heaven that we're told that if we begin to concentrate, to begin to think about what's there, it builds within us as believers a genuine desire to want to be there. Scripture says that when we get to heaven, when this body wears out or when the rapture takes place, when we see the Lord face to face, we are going to have every question answered that we ever had about this earthly sojourn. We will be perfectly satisfied in his presence. When we think of seeing the Lord, then Scripture says we will see one another as believers. And getting there and enjoying the presence of the Lord and enjoying one another, I believe there's ample evidence to be able to say that we will know one another when we get to heaven. It will be these same bodies, only glorified. We'll be able to remember experiences on earth that bring us great joy and great comfort. Heaven is just as real and just as tangible as where we are this afternoon. Just as material. It is not a myth. It's not imaginary. It is a real place where God has provided a home for every child of God. And if we could look through these ceiling tiles into the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third, that is what Scripture calls the Father's home, a real geographical place. And there are people there right now. The Lord Jesus officially is there, and while he is always with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is bodily in heaven. And there are saints there already. And Brother Les Dobie joined them a few days ago. When we think of all that God has provided for us, we think of an eternity of peace, an eternity of enjoyment in the Lord's presence. And at that point, it's as if the Lord says, I'll give you a little information, but beyond that, it's as if Scripture closes the pages and we just have to wait until we get there. But knowing the Lord like we know Him, wouldn't we say this afternoon that knowing His genius, knowing His grace, knowing His goodness, if He has prepared a place for us, it must really be something. Les Dobie lived the gospel. He believed it, as Brother Bob mentioned a moment ago. I believe you would agree with me that probably at his funeral service, the one thing he would have than anything else is enough information concerning the Lord and heaven and the gospel so that every person in this gathering would be assured of going to heaven when they die. Scripture says that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And when we think of the simplicity of the gospel, it is that God loves the world. He loves sinners. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for each and every one. Salvation is a free gift. It's as free as the air we breathe. What happens when a child of God dies? Well, Scripture speaks again of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. We fold up these earthly bodies and much like a tent that has been used and is no longer usable, we fold up the tent. That's the body. I believe there is enough evidence in Scripture for us to be able to say that when the child of God is about to die, the Lord sends a delegation of angels to escort us safely into His presence. We often refer to them as guardian angels. We often refer to them as messengers for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that when Brother Les closed his eyes a couple of days ago, angels escorted him into the presence of the Lord Jesus? How can we begin to take in this afternoon what it is going to be like to see the Lord Jesus face to face for the first time? In His presence, there's fullness of joy. That's already taking place in the heavenly places. When a child of God dies, Scripture teaches that we are with the Lord and with the Lord's people. I believe down here until we get to heaven, probably the best taste of heaven is the gathering together of saints, teaching and preaching and fellowshipping and simply spending time together. Once we get there, there's no end to it, no limit. There's nothing in heaven to worry us, no fear, no darkness, no separation. At one point, Scripture says that all the former things are remembered no more, and for eternity to come, in the presence of the Lord, there will be fullness of joy. I don't know who said it first. It's a quaint little thought. If God spent 6 days in creating the world and then said it's good and turned it over to man, and the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that's been 2,000 years. What place must it be if creation only took 6 and heaven has taken 2,000. The best is yet to come. Now, the most important question, though, is how do you know for sure you're going there? Scripture makes this wonderfully clear. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus gave His life. He tasted death for every man. As we heard in the solo just a moment ago, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a terrible blot, a terrible stain. Jesus paid it all. Aren't we glad? This salvation is a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. He came into the world and shed his precious blood so that you could have the free gift of eternal life. And as we've often said, you do the coming, he'll do the saving. If there are 1,000 steps between you and the Lord Jesus, you take one, he'll take the other 999. Salvation is not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It is simply that coming as a needy sinner to the Lord Jesus and turning your life, your soul over to him. And when you, by faith, receive him as your personal Savior, you become a child of God, and all of your sins are gone. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given a home in heaven, adopted into the family of God, forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, all of these wonderful truths, all in a moment's time. My, how blessed we are. Our brother Les is now with the Lord, and this side of heaven we grieve because of those days that are coming when you will think about being with him, birthdays, Father's Day, Christmas, special occasions, and there will be times when you miss him to the point of grieving and crying. Here's the wonderful truth. Before long, we will all be with the Lord in heaven. We look back on this earthly sojourn, and we'll remember, we'll have full understanding of what the Lord has saved us from, and at that point, what he saved us to. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful Savior. You do the coming, he'll do the saving. Now we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his finished work on the cross in our behalf. We thank thee, our Father, that salvation is a free gift given to all who will come to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that as Brother Les has lived a life manifesting and illustrating the truth of the gospel. Father, as we think of the life he lived and what he believed and what he taught, we pray, our Father, that if there's even one here today who's never personally come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior, may they in the quietness of this moment simply turn to the Lord Jesus and to know that saving grace, the mercy, the kindness of God, and accepting salvation full and free. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. when surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night. Oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light. For death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.
To conclude our service, I'm going to ask that we all stand once again, turning in your hymn book to 542. 542, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, and I'll ask you to stand.
Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us. Will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, victory.
Thank you, and that concludes our service.